spiritual roots of disease. Let's come to Mark 14, verse 22. And as they were eating this, the Passover on the 14th, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood," symbolic, of course, "the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many." Now, they didn't pour the wine out. It was his blood that was shed when he was crucified. And during the break, we were talking, and Bob brought up that when he was crucified, there was a man on the right and a man on the left. Okay, very interesting. Plus, as he was walking, that was his death walk. So this is the new covenant. Now, let's see our part, because when we come into covenant with God, we are also put into the same position where we pledge our lives. Romans 6. Let's see what the meaning of baptism is and how that ties in with covenant law. Since Christ did what he did, then he requires of us, in order to receive eternal life, to pledge our lives in a reciprocal covenant back with him, to be co-joined in that new covenant with him. See? So like as he came and died, faithful unto death, like as he prophesied and pledged of it back there in Genesis 15, so likewise, if we're going to enter into a new covenant, we have to bring a symbolic death of ourselves to guarantee our part of the covenant. That's what baptism is all about. So let's pick it up here in verse 1, Romans 6. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. We who died to sin. Now, how do you die to sin? Did you literally, absolutely die? No, you're alive. But you are dead to sin. How shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? What did Paul say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of Man who died for me, because now, through baptism, you join his death. And you pledge your future death if you are not faithful to the end. We'll see it here. Baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism. That's interesting, because in the Greek it is the baptism into the death. See, with the definite article there in the Greek, it makes it much more emphatic, doesn't it? So that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we should also walk in newness of life. Because with this burial and being fully immersed in water is a symbolic death. And so far, I brought everybody back up. See, God made it easier for us, but it is still just as effective. It washes away our sins, and it puts us in co-joining, as we'll see here in just a minute, of Jesus' death. But this is our pledge to what? walk in newness of life, and be faithful unto death. For if we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him, you died to sin, in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, which tells us it is a process then of overcoming. It's not destroyed all at once. You don't rise up out of there and become immediately righteous with no more sin to work on to overcome. Now, some Protestants teach that. And some of them even say, once you've repented, you don't have to repent anymore. What do you do with the Lord's Prayer every day? Forgive us our sins. That's repentance. Might be destroyed so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Because the one who has died to sin has been justified from sin. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has any dominion over him. For when he died unto sin once for all, but in that he lives unto God. See, so this is how we enter into the covenant. That's why we have the whole series, 11 sermons, on baptism. Because baptism is very misunderstood. See? You ask your counsel, well, did you repent of your sins? Yes, I repent of your sins. Did you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yes. In the baptism that we do, we ask the same thing, and the question is asked, are you ready to enter into an irrevocable covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ by your symbolic death in this watery grave? See, now that brings to focus what everything is all about. And that also helps ensure no dipping or dunking, let's put it that way. Too many people were dunked. Okay. So this becomes our symbolic death, that we will walk in the way of Christ, we will change, we will grow, we will overcome. And that's what Romans 6 talks about here in overcoming sin. Now then, that is sealed in two ways for its finality. Now let's come back here to John 3 and verse 16 for just a minute. Because we have to be faithful to the end. John 3:16. Now let's pick it up here. Well, let's go back to verse 14. And even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, in the same way it is ordained that the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish. King James says, should not. Should is a little less stronger than shall. But may is entirely different. May comes from the subjunctive verb, which is conditional, and is used in many cases with the if clause. May not perish, but may have eternal life. See, baptism starts the process. Now notice verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Because Jesus said, the one who endures to the end shall be saved. If you don't endure to the end, you don't have eternal life. Now, there are many variables in it. We have the parable of the prodigal son who left and came back. That applies to a lot of people. That doesn't mean that they have broken the covenant. It means that they have fallen but have been restored. So that's why when we go through the book of Hebrews, we also find the conditions that are there. If we obey, if we love, if we serve, if we overcome. So that's why it is, may have everlasting life. Now, since God wants to give us everlasting life, He has provided the means of forgiveness through Christ. He has provided the covenant baptism so you can be in covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ. He has provided His Holy Spirit to lead you, the begettal of the Holy Spirit of God within you, so that you can receive eternal life. And He has provided His word, so that you can study and grow and learn and overcome. And today we have the whole Word of God. See? So that's how the covenant law applies to us. Now, I'm giving a series on covenant law, and I may entitle this Covenant Law Number 2, but I may not, because I have it broken down a little differently, so I'll have to see how it comes out. But if not, then I'll be sure and recover it when I go through that. Okay. The question is James 2 and verse 1. Okay, let me read it. James 2 and verse 1. My brethren, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. It's not referring to two lords, but just to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory. With respect to persons. Another way of explaining it would be, I understand your question, although. Here's a key for understanding. Whatever there is a misunderstanding, it's because someone misunderstood it. Okay. I understand what you're asking now, see. We are to have the faith of Jesus Christ in the way that God wants us to have it. So He's saying, do not exercise the faith of Jesus Christ or have the faith of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons, because God does not respect persons. So He's saying, don't get your own little clique. See? So He explains it, verse 2. Now then, if a man comes into your synagogue wearing gold rings and dressed in splendid apparel, and there comes in also a poor man in lowly apparel, maybe he needs a bath and even stinks. What are you going to do? Oh, you never know. Could be an angel. And you give preference to the one who's wearing the splendid apparel. Man, he's dressed well. Yes, we better welcome this guy in. And you say to him, sit yourself here in the best place. And you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit under my footstool. Now you see, especially when applied to Jews, this is particularly so. And it is the synagogue that they came into, so he was writing to the Jews in the synagogue. And if you read in when James was written, it was written probably about 35 AD, very early on, before the conference concerning Gentiles and circumcision of Acts 15, because he doesn't mention Gentiles here at all, And if it would have been after Acts 15, there would have been mention of Gentiles because of the judgment. So that is why we are to accept each other for what we are, the way that we are, not to judge the heart, not to separate people and have preference and have little cliques, but we are to love each other. That's the key important thing that God wants us to do. And you don't have love for each other when you treat someone better than the other person. Remember what Paul said, the weaker vessels should be given the more attention. See? So that's what it's referring to there. Yes. He's warning them against against saying that they are in the faith of Jesus Christ if they have respect of persons. That's what he's actually saying. See? Okay? Don't say you have the faith of Jesus Christ if you are going to have the preferences of men. Yes. I mean, look at us. You know, and the way the Church of God is today. We're scattered. We're small. We all have our difficulties. We all have our problems. We have those who are in a situation like the two that we have here. Peter and the lady in the back there. I forget your name. Forgive me. But we love them, respect them, treat them, welcome them, regardless of what their circumstances are. Otherwise, we end up having preferences, and when we end up having preferences, then we end up having respect, and then we're not treating those that God shows that need more love and attention, just the way that it is. And I think that's especially true of what we are doing with the Christian Biblical Church of God, because we have a lot of people in many different and dire circumstances, and God loves them, God has called them, and we serve them and help them and visit them and so forth the best that we can do. That's what God wants us to do. And another thing that is important here, I just want to cover a couple of other things that I had in mind, so I'll go ahead and mention it. I'll give a sermon or two on it a little later. This gets down to, let's come back here to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Here's the whole foundation on Christ that we need to build. Let's pick it up here, verse 35. And one of them, a doctor of the law, questioned him, tempting him, saying, Master, which commandment is the great commandment in the law? Now, all lawyers have to be, by nature, very punctilious and correct. So that's what he was doing here, but also trying to trip up Jesus. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And that's our commitment to God. And the longer that you have God's Spirit and you're still in the flesh, the more inadequate you find yourself, especially when you understand more and more about God and the nature of God and the love of God and what God has done. So God expects us to have a full commitment to Him. This also will have a bearing upon our relationship with God and others, and also a bearing on healing. Then he says, this is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now then, turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Keep your place here in Matthew, because we'll be coming back there in just a minute. 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's see another form of this, okay? Verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. Sanctify means to be set aside by the Spirit of God. And this means completely sanctified. And may your entire spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting, isn't it? That ties right in with loving God, doesn't it? Yes. That ties right in with loving your neighbor. And how do we express the love? And having that love and remaining sanctified, completely sanctified, then becomes an operation of how we love God, love our neighbor, and love each other and our enemies. Now let me explain that. Let's come back here to Matthew, the fifth chapter here. Matthew 5. How important is it that we get problems resolved, not only with people that we interact with, but even those that we don't interact with from the point of view of our standing before God? Now, if there's a problem that arises, here's what God says. Now, I want you to understand how important that this is, and that this is part of our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who hated everyone else except their own. See? Here's what God says. If there's a dispute, I'm just summarizing here. For this reason, if you bring your gift to the altar, and remember every time we pray, we come to the altar of God in heaven above, do we not? Yes, indeed. And there remember that your brother has something against you. God says, I don't want to hear your prayer until you go straighten it out. Now see? He says, leave your gift there before the altar. In other words, don't continue on trying to contact me. You go your way, first be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now that's quite something, isn't it? Let there be peace. Not backbiting, not gossiping, not wondering. Let there be love and peace. Isn't that what God has called us to? And look at the state of the Church of God today. It's pitiful, brethren. It's pitiful. We need to pray for the church every day. And the biggest problem they have is that they are exercising their faith with preference to people. And they are not resolving the problems. For this reason, the church splits, and it splits, and it splits. And what happens? What happens to the brethren? How do you feel? betrayed, victimized, and so forth. Okay. I think that with the Church of God, by the devices of Satan, the devil, and our own faults and sins, and our own stupidity, that we have created many people's sickness to be intensified because of the problems that have been caused and our own personal reactions to them. How many people have you met who've been in the past church experience we were with who are bitter? I know one man, if he hears the name HWA, he goes ballistic. And he's afflicted with many sicknesses. See, those things are also a root or source or cause of not being healed because we continually put our bodies through our emotions and our feelings, through bitterness and resentment and hatred because of what was done. Maybe you did suffer something. So what? Christ was crucified, was he not? Yes. So, Paul gives us the instruction. Now, I'm going to expand this out in a sermon on healing because many of us do not have the attitude of forgiving one another. And you might say, well, how can I forgive someone who's not around anymore? How can I forgive someone who is dead? Remember, Jesus said that if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, your father will not forgive you either. So our inner relationship with each other, as well as with God, is dependent on how we handle the difficulties as they come along. And there must be forgiveness. And there must be forgetfulness. Now, we are to learn the lesson, but we are to forget. Now, let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And as we're turning there, I want you to look back at your own past experience. And I want you to really think back in your life, going clear back as far as you can remember, who offended you even as a child, or molested you, or abused you, and you still cling to this thought, and it springs up in your mind all the time and causes a lot of difficulties? Think back. Now, what if they're dead? Go to God and get yourself cleaned up through the washing of the water of the Word by God's Spirit. Did your mother do something to you? Your father did something to you that you're still living with this to this day? Did a minister do something to you, or a brother or sister in the church do something to you? And you're still living with that offense today? Do you have family problems between husband and wife and you never resolve them? Never willing to forgive? What happens when you don't? All right. Now, let's pick it up here. Chapter 4. Okay. Verse 22. That concerning your former conduct, you put off the old man. Now, that is with its memories, with bitterness, with resentment, with hatefulness, and all of that. If you have something against someone and you have a health problem, that may very well be one of the keys which is keeping you from being healed. Even fear and anxiety, that can cause it. Are you fearful all the time? You've got to love God and trust in God. See? Put off the conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, changed, converted, grow in love, grow in forgiveness, grow in understanding, and that you put on the new man, which according to God is created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth, so that you are sanctified because you are loving God, loving your neighbor, loving the brethren, and yes, your own enemies, so that you do not have within you hatred, bitterness, resentment, fear, and anxiety. And I submit that the ministry put a lot of people in the church through that and caused a lot of sickness and disease from which a lot of people have not been healed. Now, granted, that is one cause of sickness. There's the environment, there's the food, there's inheritance, there's the other thing. But I'm talking about what is necessary to cleanse the mind because of this. When you have hatred and bitterness in your mind, and you have resentment, and you have fear, your mind produces toxins in your system. And those keep you perpetually sick. You need to understand that. Deep depression. You've got something against someone that you have not resolved. Now notice what we are to do. Put on the new man. Okay? Verse 25. Let each one put away lies and speak the truth with his neighbor, because we are members one of another. Verse 26, when you become angry, do not sin. What happens when anger comes? Especially with rage. Boy, you dump all kinds of adrenaline and hormones and toxins in your body, and what happens to your mind? I know I've gone through that. Some of the experiences I've went through, as I mentioned before, I remember the terrible things that I've gone through. And I remember one night waking up at 2:00 in the morning, and I said, "How they can't do this?" It took me quite a while to realize they already did it. See? But what did that do to me? See? Now you know the detail of the prodigal son. The key was when he was in trouble, he came to himself. Right? Isn't that true? Yes. All right. Likewise, every one of us have to come to ourselves, examine our lives going back as far as you need to go, repent of it, ask God to lift it from you. It's the sacrifice of Christ that paid for your sins. And if you bear your own sins, you're not letting Christ carry them and get rid of them for you. See? This is why. Don't let these things linger in your mind and cloud your thoughts and poison and bitterize your mind, if I could put it that way. Okay? You become angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't go to bed with it. Because you're going to be guaranteed a sleepless night. Have you ever tossed and turned all night because something has happened? Huh? You wonder this, you wonder that, you think about this, you're fearful of that. You don't understand this. Listen, get up and pray, put it before God, ask Him to cleanse your mind, cleanse your heart, get it out of your mind and give you forgetfulness, as the Apostle Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind and going forward to the things which are before. That's what we're to do, see? Neither give place to the devil, because what happens? When you keep those things in your mind, you're giving place to the devil. Now, he can't take away your conversion, but he can certainly cause you problems. And he certainly can affect your thoughts. Let the one who stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands, working that which is good, so that he may impart something to the one who has need. Do not let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but let that which is good and needful for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by which you have been sealed for the day of redemption. What grieves the Holy Spirit? The things that I just mentioned. Notice, here's what grieves it. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be removed from you together with all malice. Those are the things that defile. Those are the things that we need to work on. See? And when you really come to that point of repentance in doing so, then ask God through His Spirit to take the washing of the water of the Word. Means you got to study, got to draw close to God. Cleanse your mind. Cleanse your thought. Cleanse your heart. Get rid of all of those things that you've got buried back of your mind. Because those create actual physical blocks, but are spiritually rooted. So if you've ever gone through depression and all of a sudden you come out of it, you feel pretty good, right? Yes. Well, that's what needs to happen in all of these cases. And I'm sure that every one of us, and I've had to examine myself too, and go back and see, what do I need to repent of and what do I need to forgive, even though I can't go directly to that person because they're way far removed, or won't talk to me, or are dead. God will honor that because it's still cluttering our own minds and hearts, and we need to put it on Christ. That way we can have peace with God. That way we can have peace of mind. And that way then we can be in health and not be inducing in ourselves because of the way that we are thinking. You know, I gave a sermon years ago called Stinking Thinking, you know. And you look at people who are hateful, who are angry, who are bitter, who carry grudges. Don't they have a lot of difficulties in their lives? Health-wise? Yes. Yes. Someone who works in a hospital, a nursing home, says he's a lot of that there. You know. That's why God says vengeance belongs to me. And God will intervene and take care of things for you in His way, in His time. And who knows? Maybe the greatest thing will happen that person would be called and be converted. Huh? That's why we need to have forgiveness one with another. And especially all of us who have come out of the past church experiences that we've had, what? One, two, three different churches we've gone through, trying to find peace, trying to find, you know, the truth and all of that sort of thing. Yes, we've got to get those things cleaned out of our hearts and our minds. It'd be a big load, just like a big load lifted. If I could explain it this way, have you ever had a big monetary debt that you finally got paid off? Didn't you feel great? Yes. They also know this, that for every $100,000 in debt you are, your anxiety goes up on the anxiety scale by leaps and bounds. Especially when they get around $300,000 and up. Now think of that in a spiritual analogy. If you're carrying some of the things within you that I just read and mentioned here, you're like someone who has a big debt, and it's weighing down on you. And the way that you can tell whether this is weighing down on you or not is this. How often do you think of it? How often do you relive the emotions? Put it on Christ. That's why he died. Ask him to help you. He'll cleanse your heart. He'll cleanse your mind. He'll give you forgetfulness. And then you can look back and remember the lesson and not relive the experience. Well, that's sort of a summary of a couple of sermons I'm going to give here somewhere down the road. But I just thought I would add that to today. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.